Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We offer you a warm welcome to be with us this evening to hear an address based on the Word of God, the Bible, concerning Israel, a living proof of a living God. I'm sure you'll find this a very interesting subject, as our speaker, Mr. Phil Hunter, will show to you from the Bible that the fact that the nation of Israel exists is proof that God also exists. We will take a reading to introduce those remarks from the Word of God. And the section that has been chosen this evening comes from the book of Isaiah and at chapter 43. And we'll read the first 15 verses. That reading serves to introduce our speaker's remarks. And we ask your close attention to our speaker, Mr. Phil Hunter, while he gives to us the address titled Israel, Living Proof of a Living God.
Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. The title before us this evening is one that some find difficult because they cannot see how God has anything to do with Israel today. They cannot see that God still has a purpose with Israel because, after all, that people crucified his son. We know the cry in the Second World War, and the cry in places still today, is that they are Christ killers. But what the scripture very clearly shows is that God still has a purpose with the earth. He has a purpose with the Jew. He has a purpose with the nation of Israel. And he has a purpose with the land of Israel. And the fact that this purpose still exists and God is still working to bring that purpose to pass is a proof that God, the God of Israel, is a living God. He is a God that still exists today, and the nation of Israel is one of the greatest proofs of that. From the earliest days of the people of Israel, from the time even before they were called a nation, they were a persecuted people. They went down into Egypt with Jacob their father. And we know what happened there. They were there for about 400 years and the Egyptians persecuted them. They tried to exterminate that nation, but God brought them out of Egypt into the land of Canaan that was renamed Israel because he had a purpose with that people. And even today, Israel stands as a proof of Almighty God. You see, it's a nation that is once again in this world, the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation that has been constituted as a nation and destroyed, returned to the land, its own land again, destroyed as a nation and brought back there again. Events that will happen to it once more before they accept their God. But the things that have happened to that nation over the years are exactly as God decreed would occur. Scriptures are full of the claims of the very existence of God, of the fact that there is a God, but the existence of God is assured to us by the existence of the Jewish people and of the nation of Israel. From one end of Scripture to the other, prophecies that were written 2,500 years ago and more speak of the fact that God has a purpose with the Jew and with the land of Israel and with the Jew in the land of Israel as a nation called Israel. Many in the world don't want to accept that the Jew is God's witness, but unwittingly they do acknowledge that. A week and a half ago we went to Albany and we went through the museum there of the Anzacs. And there was a lot of people there and an awful lot of noise, people talking to each other. In 2002, I went to America and I went to that building, the Holocaust Museum. It's a short walk to the White House, a short walk to the Library of Congress, and a short walk to Capitol Hill. And people were screaming in there, but there was no noise. You went in there and your jaw hit the ground with what you saw. the way it portrayed the things that had happened to the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, but they still exist. But what really took my eye when I came down the steps into that building was what was written on the wall. You entered down the stairs, and on a red brick wall on the other side, it doesn't look very red in this picture, were these words, "Ye are my witnesses," taken from Isaiah 43 and verse 10. That was about the only photo I took in that museum. It was a place that made your jaw hit the floor with what had happened to those people. You see, the people who built this, who commissioned this museum to commemorate the 6 million people that Hitler and his men murdered, put those words there, a testament to the fact that God exists. The sad thing is that every single person who enters that building will see those words. But I'd say on that day there was probably two people that entered that building who understood the significance of it, because most of them went in there to see the atrocities that were done to those people. Most of them would have looked at those words and thought, well, yep, nice words, but what does it mean? But the very things that that museum portrayed proved that God is a living God and that Israel is a proof of the existence of God. Let's have a quick look at the remainder of the quote here that they've got up there. You can see down the bottom there, it says Isaiah 43 verse 10. So if you look at the reading we had in verse 10, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." So in this passage of Scripture, God makes it very plain that Israel is God's witnesses, that they are God's servants, that they are the people who God himself has chosen. It's repeated twice in this chapter. Go back to verse 3 of Isaiah 43. It says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee." So we're told that I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. The Saviour of Israel is what he's talking about here. And if there's any doubt, go back to verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, thou art mine." So God is showing that he has commissioned these people to be his own. So not only is Israel a witness to the existence of God, but they are also God's servants whom he has chosen. They are the people God has chosen and with whom God has a purpose that he will fulfil. You see, Isaiah is a prophecy that was given to Israel at a time when they were known for their wickedness as far as Almighty God was concerned. God was saying to these people throughout Isaiah, "You have turned your back on me and I'm going to judge you. But you are still my people," and that ultimately he would regather them so that they may learn who God is and acknowledge God as their God and the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and King. You see, on one hand they're being called God's witnesses, but on the other hand they're being punished for their disobedience, for their disobedience to the ways of Almighty God. You see, he told them there, "I showed you," in verse 12, "I showed you these things when there was no strange God among you," when they knew these things. And despite them being called God's people, and despite them having turned their back on Almighty God, He has in the past punished them for their disobedience and their lack of faith in the covenant that he gave to them. And they are still being punished for that, with a great day of punishment yet to come. So then how then is the existence of Almighty God shown by the nation of Israel? We have seen they're spoken of as being his witnesses, and throughout scripture there are numerous prophecies about the nation of Israel, outlining what is in store for them. If you actually read those prophecies, you see that there's a time to come that's far worse than they have experienced to date. Not something we're going to cover this evening, but something that is often covered from this platform. However, we're told that while God will allow them to be removed from their land, as he did, we also see that they are brought back to be a nation in the land of Israel again. If you'll turn over, please, to Ezekiel chapter 21, we'll see one of these prophecies. Ezekiel 21, verse 24 to 27. Ezekiel 21, verse 24 to 27. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. What we have in these verses is a prophecy given to the last king of Israel, King Zedekiah, who's described here as a profane, wicked prince of Israel. They're God's words about that king. He turned his back on the things of Almighty God to the point where God said he was a profane, wicked king. His iniquity had come up before God, as had that of the people. And God told that king that his crown would be removed. It would be taken off him, and there would be no more until he come whose right it is. And that one whose right it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also told here that that nation would be overturned. It would be overturned three times until he come whose right it is. Well, what has happened to that nation through history? We know quite well, don't we? The Babylonians came against the nation in the days of Zedekiah the king here and overturned it the first time, and the inhabitants of the nation were taken captive to Babylon, where they remained for a period of about 70 years until they returned under the decree of the king of Persia. And at that time they rebuilt the temple and the city despite the opposition of the nations around them. And they remained in that land until just after the time when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And we know once again what happened, don't we? AD 70. The Romans came against that nation and overturned it. And they carted them off into all parts of the earth. And the Jew wandered. They were known as the wandering Jew. They were scattered to the four corners of the earth. Name a nation that doesn't have a Jew in it. I think you'd be hard-pressed. In actual fact, I don't think you could do it. And they remained scattered until the Zionist movements of about the last 200 years. During this time, we had World War II, where many of the Jews were persecuted. The German Jews, despite being Germans, they thought, for hundreds and hundreds of years, were still classed as Jews. They were still a Jew. It was a tag they could not get rid of. And such was the case in World War II. They were hunted, downtrodden, chased, destroyed and persecuted. And then after the Second World War, the nation of Israel was constituted once again. If you'll turn with me, please, back to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 14. Deuteronomy 28 is a rather long chapter of the Bible. And it starts with blessings for Israel. If they remembered the Lord their God, the God who had said, "They are mine." And it tells them, "If you are faithful to me and hearken unto the words of Almighty God, you'll be blessed in many things, the fruit of the field. When you go out against a nation, one man will chase 10,000." So it went on. But the rest of the chapter goes on and gives a history of the nation, a history of the things that would occur to that nation if they didn't remain faithful to Almighty God. And if you turn over to verse 64, we have words that would be very well described, the Holocaust of the Second World War. Verse 64, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other, as happened in AD 70, and they were scattered from there throughout the earth, so that today they are in every nation of the earth. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind." We know what's happened to them, don't we? They were burnt because they were supposedly the cause of the Black Death. They were chased out of every nation in Europe, the then so-called civilized portion of the world. They went to Russia. They were persecuted there. They were persecuted in England at different times. And we know, as it says, that they have gone to every nation. But among those nations, they have not found rest. Once a Jew, they are always a Jew. Verse 66, "And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, 'Would God it were even.' And at even thou shalt say, 'Would God it were morning.' For the fear of thy heart, whereof thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see." Isn't that what happened to the Jew in the Second World War? The few that were hidden, we know what they thought. A day's gone by. A night's gone by. A day's gone by. They were waiting for that knock on the door, someone to come and find them. There was fear in their hearts wherever they would be, they were, because they knew what was coming upon them. Because they had turned their back on Almighty God. Because they had said when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, "His blood be on us and on our children." Not that that excused what they did to these people. We know what occurred. In 1947, there was the vote in the United Nations, a vote that Israel should become a nation in the land of Israel. Well, in part of the land of Israel. And in 1948, in May, Israel became a nation, and it was constituted a nation in the land of Israel. Such had to occur, as the prophet had stated, that God would overturn the nations three times. Because that nation to date has been overturned twice. The third is yet to come. And without that nation back in the land, that could not occur. And this will occur soon with the Battle of Armageddon, a subject we cover often from this platform, which I'm going to say no more about tonight. In 1948, the nation of Israel was reconstituted a nation. And it was a miracle that it survived. 40 million Arabs vowing to drive them into the ocean. A nation that didn't have a plane. A nation that had a rabble of a military. And they held out. Why? because it was what God had said would occur. So after nearly 1900 years of being the homeless Jew, the wandering Jew, the Jew that was driven from one place to another, they had a land they could call them their own. We know what occurred, don't we? 1948, that nation was born. The Prime Minister was David Ben-Gurion. It was bombed by the Egyptian Air Force. They shot one down. It didn't really make much difference to the Egyptians. They had many of them. The Jordanians came. The Syrians came. The Egyptians came. But they couldn't displace that nation. Because God had said they would be a nation once again in the land of Israel. You see, Israel claims that land as its own, and it's not without good reason. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14, we see a promise that was made to Abraham. It's the words of Almighty God to Abram, telling him the land that his seed, through Isaac and Jacob, would inherit. Not the Arabs. They came through Ishmael. Not the Iranians, not the Syrians, and not the Lebanese. We'll have a look in a minute why I say that. In verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was lifted from him, separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So Almighty God made a promise to Abraham, saying, to thee and to thy seed will I give this land. Abraham, go for a walk through it and have a look at it, because it's going to be yours one day, with your seed, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn over a page to Genesis 15 and verse 18 to 21, we get the extent of the land that he was promised. In the same day we read, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. But then we told those who lived in the land in that time, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and so on. You see, Abraham was here given the extent of the land that he would one day inherit. And we know he hasn't inherited it to date, but God will raise him to inherit it. And when we have a look at this on a map, we see what Abraham was promised. This land over here, from the river Nile up to the river Euphrates. Do you think a two-state solution will work? It's not in God's purpose. Syria's got a little bit to learn. Vlad Putin's got a bit to learn. The Lebanese have got a bit to learn. The Jordanians, the Iranians, and the Iraqis have got a bit to learn. And probably the Saudis and the Kuwaitis as well in that area. That land is all promised to Abraham by Almighty God. And by contrast, if you have a look where it says Ishmael there, south of that line, the area of Saudi Arabia, Yemen and Oman, I think it is down the bottom there, that is the land that elsewhere in Scripture is promised to the Arabs. Does it make you wonder where the Pope gets his information from, where he says we'll have a two-state solution? He obviously doesn't read his Bible, does he? Okay, because that's what God has said will be the division of the land. Donald Trump doesn't have a clue, nor does Malcolm Turnbull or our Foreign Minister Bishop, because they haven't read their Bible. So Scripture tells us that this land was promised to a seed that was to come through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And that seed, Scripture shows to us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the seed of Abraham are promised that land forever. The nation of Israel was constituted a nation in the land of Israel, the land God had promised them when they entered the land under Joshua, after being led out of Egypt by Moses. And this was the land that they entered, the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And like these three men, the nation was promised continuity in that land, provided they were faithful. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 14, that we alluded to before, shows this for us. We'll have a read of a few verses there. Turn back there, please. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 14. They were promised that if they were faithful in that land, God would look after them. Verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee up on high above all nations of the earth. So if they had been faithful, they would have had a position above all nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Going down to verse 12, and the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So Israel was promised great things if they did as Almighty God had commanded them. But by contrast, as we saw, if they went astray, they would be punished. And we find in the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah, this is what occurred, or what occurred initially. Verse 15 to 20 of Deuteronomy 28. The curse, one of the curses that were put upon them. If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks and the sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, wherefore thou hast forsaken me. And Israel did turn their back on Almighty God, and they still have today. And Almighty God has allowed these things to happen to them because of their iniquity. Proof that God means what he says. Proof that Almighty God is still a living God today, because of the things he has said will occur to Israel. Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 3. In Isaiah 59, God reminded the nation of Israel that the troubles they were going through at this time was not a reflection of him, but rather it was a reflection of their own state and a fact that they had rejected Almighty God. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 3, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." God reminds these people that he can save, but for their wickedness, these things would come upon them. Their hands were defiled with blood. They'd killed the prophets that he'd sent to them, to warn them, to tell them what would occur. And ultimately, didn't they? They killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite this, and despite the desire of many nations, where they had been scattered, they have remained a separate people for all these, so that the Jew is still a recognised person, a recognised race of the earth. If something was to happen, similar to what happened in Germany, they would still be classed as Jews. It wouldn't matter how many generations he'd been here. In Jeremiah 46 and verse 27 to 28, we read of the captivity of the nation of Israel, but also of its regathering. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return. We could stop there, couldn't we? Because we see that they are slowly coming back to Israel today. They are slowly coming back from the land of their captivity. Yes, this hasn't been fulfilled and is still in the future. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Events that are still to occur for that nation. Verse 28, fear thou not, O Jacob my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. What's it telling us? He says, don't fear, Jacob. You are always going to be a nation. I might send you into captivity into the Roman Empire or by them. And I'll make a full end of them. But I will not make a full end of thee. I might bring Nazi Germany to correct you or to persecute you. Where's Nazi Germany? He's made a full end of them. But the Jew is still there. The Jew, the survivor. Why? Because that's what Almighty God has said will occur. Almighty God has said, I will correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. So while the Jew is in every country of the world today, some countries persecute him, God will not make a full end of that nation. While God had scattered them, he would also regather them. Look at Ezekiel 36, verse 16 to 24. I think you were there before and probably should have stayed there. Ezekiel 36, verse 16 to 24. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way, and by their doings their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. You see, those things in Deuteronomy 28, they were told to adhere to. They hadn't. And God poured his fury upon them. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy land when they said to them, these are the people of Yahweh, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. God makes it very clear why he is doing these things. Not for anything that the Jew has done, but for the promise that Almighty God had made before, for his holy name's sake, for the words he'd said to Abraham that we briefly looked at. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, And the heathen or the nation shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. God will gather them out of all countries and bring them into their own land. What's their own land? It's Israel, isn't it? That land which God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And while this passage talks of them dwelling in Israel, it also talks of them acknowledging God and showing that this is not yet fulfilled. Ultimately, they will acknowledge God. They will acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ when God brings them back to that land after the next overthrow that we referred to earlier on. In Jeremiah 23, verse 8, it tells us that we can expect with the regathering of the Jews to the land and the nation of Israel, the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You see, verse 8 tells us that he'll lead the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them. I have to say, while this is yet to be fulfilled in its entirety, the most multicultural country on this earth would have to be Israel. I'd challenge you to name a nation where somebody has not come from that lives in that land. They have come out of every land of the earth, exactly as God has said he will. And God will yet have a greater exodus of the Jews back to that land that is in the future. You see, what we've looked at briefly is prophecies of a nation that were written over 2,500 years ago that have really started to be fulfilled at a pace in the last 100 years. But how do we look at these events? Just the natural cycle of things that go on. You know, a nation comes, a nation goes, we have a mighty nation, it fades away. Or do we look at this as proof that Almighty God is in control? As proof that there is a living God? As proof that God has a purpose with his people, Israel, and with the land of Israel? You see, I mentioned before that the Jew would have to be in the land called Israel. Look at the words of Ezekiel 38. Words, a chapter that describes the Battle of Armageddon. But it tells us here that the Jews will be in the land, brought back from the sword, gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. In 1947, that couldn't be fulfilled. There was no mountains of Israel. There was the mountains of Palestine, but no mountains of Israel. So when the Jew went back to the land, it had to be called Israel. Not Ephraim, not whatever other nations, names they might have put forward for it. It had to be Israel. Verse 16 of that same chapter, it talks about them coming against my people Israel and against my land. It's Almighty God talking. They will come against my people Israel and against my land. Israel had to be in the land, has to be in the land for this to occur. Verse 18 and 19. It talks about those coming once again against the land of Israel and that there will be a great shaking in the land of Israel. If the Palestinians had it, it would be Palestine. If the Jordanians had it, it would be Jordan. If the Syrians had it, I guess it would be called Syria. But God said it would be the land of Israel. So the fact that we have a nation in Israel today, in a land called Israel, a land of the Jews, is fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And is also showing that there is a living God who is in control. 70 years ago, this wouldn't have been possible because there was no nation in the earth called Israel. Can the events with Israel be stopped? Can the United Nations put a decree that says Israel must go? Something must happen. Well, turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 27 to 37. And yes, I guess there is the condition given here under which that could occur, but it's an utter impossibility. Verse 27, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men and with the dust, the seed of beast. And it shall come that as I watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth a sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. For thus saith the Lord God, which giveth the sun by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. So what he's told us so far in this passage is, I'm going to make another covenant with Israel. And there I'm going to put my law in their hearts, and they're going to remember it, and they're going to sin no more. And God says in verse 35, I've given the sun and the light for day and for night and so forth. And then in verse 36, if these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So what do we hear when they look in a telescope into the universe? We've found the end of the universe. And then they get a bigger, better telescope, and it expands a bit more and a bit more and a bit more. They can't measure the universe. They can't find the foundations of the deep. They can't search out the sea. They can't even find a plane, can they? And God says, if you can do that, or if you can stop the sun coming up and the moon coming up, then I'll turn away from Israel so that they're no more a nation before me. It's not going to happen, is it? Man can't stop that. It's a law that God has put there. You see, while we see a nation in Israel today, it's far from a fulfilment of the things that God has spoken about. They don't acknowledge Almighty God. In actual fact, quite the opposite. They see it as by their own hand that they've done these things. And things are going to have to change for that nation. But God will ultimately see that they acknowledge him and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening I've endeavoured to show from a few prophecies of Scripture that Israel is a witness of Almighty God, of the existence of a living God, and the fact that there is still the Jew, the nation of Israel, and the land of Israel today is proof of that fact. We thank you for your time.